Got to see on the way here, people call the Star of Bethlehem. Saturn and Jupiter get close enough together where they look like one star. And that's the fourth time since our master came to this world that that's happened. And there's a lot of nonsense that's going along with it. Some people say, well, this has to do with our country's move from the sanctity of marriage and hubbub. That's the same kind of folks that think Hosea 1 verse 1 is a history lesson. I've told y'all before, those Galatians that were troubled, those people believe the same thing the Galatians believe. They believed in election, believed in a sovereign God, the atonement, but you had to do something. They bewitched the Galatians. Would you want to take advice from them? Me neither. I wouldn't want to either. I hope today we can, the Lord will be our teacher and we can see something of Him. Not in the skies, not in what's going on around us, but in His Word. See our Master in His Word. The title of my message is the Marriage Announcement. The Marriage Announcement. Now back in September, we were in Romans 9. And we looked at Hosea that Paul was quoting there for us. And it's such a precious picture of our Savior. And as Gomer, as a picture of his church, it's a very accurate picture of what the children of God are by our nature, by our old flesh. Gives us a good description of what we are. Now, I don't know how I could preach through this book if I knew nothing of the electing grace of God, if I knew nothing about His absolute power, His sovereignty. I guess I wouldn't be preaching, would I? I'd be giving you a history lesson. That wouldn't do us any good. But here in Hosea, he's the first of the 12 minor prophets. And there's nothing minor about him. It's not like Major League and Minor League Baseball. It's the smaller prophets, but how precious they are. Some of the most shiny jewels we have are the small ones, aren't they? This short 14 chapters. Hopefully this evening we can look here at chapter 1 and then we'll have a brief overview of the whole book. And then as the Lord enables us, we'll go through Hosea on Sunday evening until we finish. But it begins there in verse 1, Hosea 1:1. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. What a verse. Oh, that's amazing, isn't it? We've started a few books together since we've been here, been the last 2 years. Those greetings and salutations have a strong meaning, don't they? I hope the Lord will show us there's a strong meaning here too. This appears just to be a timeline. This is a who's who and when this book took place. Well, there's so much more here. This opening verse declares who the book is from, who it's to, and why. Just in this first verse. We see there Hosea. That's the English spelling. English name. In the Hebrew, there's an H in the middle of that. It's Hoshea. Like Joshua. Jesus. The word means deliverer. Savior. That's Hosea. Then we see son of Beeri. Beeri means fountain. The fountain of living waters. God Almighty. Now, what's the time frame? It says, in the days of these kings, Uzziah. Uzziah means the strength of the Lord. In the days of the strength of the Lord. Jotham. Jehovah is perfect. Jehovah is perfect. Ahaz, the possessor. And then Hezekiah, strength of the Lord. That begins and it ends with the strength of God. The strength of the Lord. He is perfect. He is the possessor of all in His strength. So we have the Savior, His Father, our Heavenly Father, and His power and His strength. And then it says, and in the days of Jeroboam. What does Jeroboam mean? That's the people will contend. The people will strive. People will fight. They're going to hold controversy. We have the Savior, the Father, His power, and a controversial people. The sons of Joash. Joash means Jehovah's fire. The Lord's anger. The one we've offended. So what's he getting at? What's this first verse mean? During the days of that contentious, wicked people, the children of the Lord that offended him, during the rule of his strength, his perfection, that great possessor of all things and all power, in his strength, comes the word of the Lord of hosts to Hosea, the Savior, the son of Beeri, the living fountain, God the Father. That's a good opening statement, isn't it? That's what he's getting at. That's what those in that time would have understood more than we do. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 2. Just a couple books back, Jeremiah 2. And if you have a piece of paper, leave a marker there. We'll come back to Jeremiah in a minute. We'll be at Jeremiah 2. In verse 12, Jeremiah 2:12. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. We're going to see this through the book of Hosea. They've committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, Beeri. We've forsaken the Lord, and we've hewed out them cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. His people forsaken the Lord. We've forsaken that fountain of living water, and then we've tried to make up cisterns that'll hold our own water. Have our own oils, have our own corn, our own meal, don't we? They're broken cisterns. Now back in our text, there in Hosea. Looking at this first verse, do you think this is a feel-good story about something that happened on earth just to give us a good moral lesson about marriage? A lot of people say Hosea is just a book about, well, you need to reconcile if you can, if it's possible. If you've got a cheating spouse or something, you need to take them back. Is that all the Lord's teaching us here? No, of course not. This is the recorded word of God concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and His church. That's why Hosea, the prophet, and the one that the Holy Ghost used to pen this book, speaks in the third person. Let's look here in verse 2. Hosea 1:2. In the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea. He didn't say the Lord said to me. The Lord said to Hosea. God the Father said this to our brother Hosea, his prophet. But the Father entered into a covenant with Christ our Savior, Christ our Deliverer, before the garden was made, before Adam and Eve was made, before time. Verse 2, And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Hosea, so physically to Hosea, the Lord spoke to him and he said, go, you take a wife of whoredoms. That word physically means adultery. You go find a harlot. Go take you a wife of adultery. But spiritually that word means idolatry. He spoke to Christ our Savior, our Redeemer, and he said, you go take you a wife of idolatry. A people of idolatrous hearts. And there's proof of this adultery and this idolatry, isn't there? This isn't just words on a page. It's not we did something bad long ago and we forgot to write it down. We don't remember what it is. But I'm sure it was something that wasn't too good. There's proof of it. It says there Hosea was to take her children also, those children of whoredoms. Christ our substitute took his people and every offspring of our idolatrous heart, all of our sin, and he made it his. He took possession of it. He paid for it in full and forever. He took it. Only considering Hosea the prophet, if we only look at him, this dispensation that he's been given, this assignment, this stewardship, is really not appealing, is it? The Lord spoke to him and said, "You go take a wife of whoredoms." This single prophet. Go take you a wife. In our day, sin is so overwhelmingly accepted that this doesn't shock us that much. It's just some words. And it's so accepted that people expect it to be accepted. We're expected to accept sin in our lives. And that's not as much of a shock to us as it ought to be. This doesn't leap off the page and get a hold of us like it ought to. So much in our day, marriage is just discounted. We'll get to that in Ephesians 5. But people, the man being the head of a home, they're not mad at the man. They're not mad at circumstances or something like that. They're mad at God, who that represents, Christ and His church. That's what it is. They're not mad at marriage and these celebrities that lived together for 40 years and they said, "Well, we got a good thing going. That's why we're not getting married." No, they're mad at the union that Christ has with His bride. That's what it boils down to, whether they know it or not. And people say, "Well, let's just live together before we go jumping into it." That's so easily accepted by us in this day. Just like us being Gentiles. We've been looking at that several days in a row too. Several messages in a row. We say, "Well, we're Gentiles. We're not natural born Israel." Oh, buddy. If we could really grasp what that meant in days past. But we say it so flippantly now. Because of the good pleasure of the Father's will, He chose a people that were adulterous in heart. There were no people. We were undeserving. We were vile, wretched. We were spiritual harlots. That's what we were. Serving different lusts, serving different gods, serving ourselves. And He married them to Christ, our Hosea. Made one with Him. And Christ took our children of whoredoms. He took our sin. And we were adorned by Him. We were given His name. Married to Him. Turn over to Isaiah 64. Isaiah 64. Why was that necessary? For Hosea to take a wife of whoredoms. Now, couldn't he have just went and married an okay woman and still been good to her? He could have been kind to her, couldn't he? If he'd have just found a mediocre lady to take and be merciful to and be gracious to. There was no okay women. There was no mediocre folks that aren't that bad. It's not such a thing. No brides were to be had. Here in Isaiah 64, verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Filthy rags. That doesn't just mean really dirty rags. I don't want to be too outspoken, but Isaiah was. That's a menstrual rag. That's what that is. And we always see throughout the old scripture in Leviticus and stuff how the uncleanness of men and the uncleanness of women. What we think is righteousness, what we think is goodness, is filthy rags. Unclean. "And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee." No one says, "Well, you know what? I'm going to go check out church. I'm going to go learn something about God. And I feel compelled to do so. I'm going to stir myself up." That doesn't happen. We don't even do that. Lord has to stir up our pure minds. "For thou hast hid thy face from us, and it hast consumed us because of our iniquities." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us born of Adam. Now back in our text there at the end of verse 2. "And the Lord said to Hosea, Go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, a vile woman, filthy woman, and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." The word land there means earth. All of us. All of mankind born to Adam. We all have committed great whoredom. A great and permanently adulterous whoredom with lasting proof, lasting consequences. How do we know that? We die. That's where death comes from. And that's not just the Israelites. And that's not just the Gentiles. It's all of mankind. And turn over to, if you're still there, have a marker in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, verse 25. Jeremiah 9, 25. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them which are circumcised with the uncircumcised, Egypt and Judah and Edom, and the children of Ammon and Moab, and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness, for thee all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. In the heart. That's not just outward. We see these words, and our righteousness described as filthy rags. We're called the brides of whoredoms. And that's what my brother Don always told us. He said, I can't stand it when people try to be more holy than God is. That's the words he used, isn't it? But we see these things and we think of outward sin, outward depravity. Like, well, I'm not living like that. That's not what, I never done any of those things. That's he judges the heart. He looks at Israel, he said, your heart's uncircumcised. Who is it that circumcises the heart? The Lord does. He has to do a work in us. God must provide himself a lamb. Those that have a circumcised heart, given life of God, they are his Israel. Those that he does a work in. And those without a circumcised heart, they're the Gentiles. And how was every one of us born into this world? When we came forth from the womb speaking lies, what was every one of the Lord's people? Just the same as everybody else, wasn't it? He hadn't done a work in us yet. We're all born in sin with an evil heart, unable to provide for ourselves, unable to please the God we offended. We turned from him. We ran from him. Unable to pay our sin debt. Every one of us. What's the way out? God must provide himself a lamb. We must be married to Christ our Savior. Made one with him. We must be given his name and given his righteousness. And he must take our children of whoredoms and deal with it. Make satisfactory payment for it. Be the propitiation for it in our entirety. Now there are texts in Hosea 1:2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Now did Hosea, like Ananias we looked at this morning, when the Lord said, Ananias, you go talk to Saul down there on Straight Street, Judah's house. He's down there praying. You go talk to him. And Ananias said, hold on. I've heard of this man Saul. Did Hosea do that? No, look here in verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. He went. Hosea the prophet, the Lord spoke to him and said, you go take a wife. And he went and took Gomer. The Lord made a covenant with our Master, our Redeemer. And he said, here's this bride. It's mine. I'm going to put them in you. Take them. And you take all their debt. Take everything that's in them and give them your righteousness. And he went. Faithful servant. He went and did as his father bid. He went and did his father's will, didn't he? That's what he told us. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Now Gomer's name means to end. It's completion is what it means, but it's to end, to cease. Her name is Death. That's her name. Now, all the ladies down there that Gomer was in Gomer's same profession, I'm certain that there'd be some of them that wouldn't name Death. Out of all that group, here's one named completion. End. Death. And that's the one that Hosea took. The worst of the bunch. The daughter of Diblaim. Diblaim means a burnt or an ill, a sick fig tree. We've been looking in Romans 11 about that wild olive tree graft in. Right? That's us. child of a sick, wild olive tree, sick, wild fig tree. There in verse 3. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. There was fruit. This union produced a fruit. And they had three children, just like Noah, like we read this morning. He had Shem, Japheth, and Ham, didn't he? That represents, Shem represented the Jews. He was the great-great-great-grandfather of Abraham. Japheth was all the Gentiles, the Greeks, Europeans. And Ham was the Canaans, the Babylonians, the death. See there in verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, the first child, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. And will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now this first child born to Gomer and Hosea is named Jezreel. Jezreel means the seed of God scattered. The firstborn, the seed of God scattered. Those Jews, that natural physical seed, they were scattered to the four corners of the earth, wasn't they? In 70 AD, whenever the Lord destroyed Jerusalem, no longer does anyone have any physical record. In that part of the world, they really like record keeping. Genealogy is important. If you had a load slip on a tractor trailer, they got a record of it. They keep good records. All that was wiped out. There's not a physical Jew walking this earth right now that can tell you with certainty what tribe they're from. It's gone. They're scattered throughout the nations. Jezreel, the scattered seed of God. Now verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Leruamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. That name Leruamah means no pity, no mercy. That's us Gentiles. We were born without the benefit of the picture of God. In our natural physical birth, we had no benefit. Walking this earth without God, not knowing Christ, not even the form or practice of it. Even without understanding, we don't even go through the functions of it without Him. It says in verse 7, but I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, those in Christ, and I will save them by the Lord their God. How's He going to save all those scattered? How's He going to save all those that have no mercy in their birth? No benefit in their birth? By the Lord their God. And will not save them by bow, or by sword, nor by battle, nor by horse, nor by horseman. There'll be no force of man's hand used to save His people. There'll be no shooting of arrows. There'll be no riding of horses. There'll be no working to save them. How are they saved? By the Lord their God. Only by Him. Only saved by the Lord God, the God of our salvation. Now, verse 8. Now, when she had weaned Leruamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Loamai, for they are not my people, and I will not be your God. John Gill told us that Loamai was a reference to those 10 tribes that went into captivity and never returned. So, well, how could somebody be the child of God and not know Him? In a sense, every person that ever walked face this earth is a child of God. He possesses all things, doesn't he? Does he have some cattle? No, he's got a cattle on a thousand hills, doesn't he? He owns everything. The air we breathe. But some were set to not be His people. Instantly we see that's not fair. We hear that's not good. I want a chance. But that's what Paul was telling us right before he referred to this text there in Romans 9. When he said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Jacob and Esau, neither one deserved mercy. They didn't deserve grace. It wasn't their birthright. But the Lord was gracious to whom He'll be gracious. He was merciful to whom He'll be merciful, wouldn't He? Which one are we? Which one of these three children are we? In a sense, we're all three of them, aren't we? We were born with the Lord looking after us when He separated us from our mother's womb. When He separated us from Himself and Adam in the garden. We've been His. Scattered all throughout this world, but we're His. In our natural birth, we came forth as those Gentiles. Still His, but with no idea of Him. We didn't know God. Couldn't reference Him. Couldn't see Him. Didn't hear from Him. He didn't speak to Him. Didn't have the prophets. And in a sense, we had no interest in God. We were not His people, and we didn't want Him to be our God. We want to be left alone. Leave us to ourselves. I'll do that when I'm older. I'll go to church and I'll listen. I'll learn something about God when I'll be 30 or 40. When I settle down some, I'll go listen to that stuff. Had no desire, did we? Those that were scattered and those that were born without pity, how are they going to be saved by the Lord? Look here in verse 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. We looked at that when we was in Romans 9. But what's that place where He said, you're not my people? And at that same place He says, you are my people. You're the sons of the living God. That's the cross of Calvary. We were not the people of the Lord. We were removed from God. But because we were put into Christ, put into Him, made one with Him, married to Him, espoused to Him before the world was, when He went to that cross, the Lord looked at our sins, our children of whoredoms, everything that we are by nature, Gentiles, dogs. And He, as we were made one with Christ, He looked at Him, looked at His Son and said, you are not my people. And He bore the wrath of God for us. All of our adulteries and all of our infirmities and everything in us, all of our idolatries and all of our unbelief, He bore that. God turned His back on God. And when He did that, in that same place, it said, ye are the sons of the living God. He took all of His wrath and put it on Him and looked to His people that were in Him, His bride, His Gomer, and said, you're the sons of the living God. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Verse 11, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. When they learn of this, those children of Judah, those children of Israel, God's spiritual Israel, those born of Christ, the line of the tribe of Judah, when we're gathered together, we appoint themselves one head. Now that doesn't mean we vote. That doesn't mean we do the choosing. The word appoint there means declare. We bow to and we are reverent to one head. Who's our one head? Hosea. Christ, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, isn't it? And they shall come up out of the land. We'll come up out of the earth. For great shall be the day of Jezreel. Great will be the day when the Lord brings His firstborn, that spiritual Israel, to Himself. When we leave this world. Look into our one head, our one husband. Christ our husband, our Redeemer. As we go through Hosea, Lord willing, we'll see that Gomer did not remain a faithful bride, did she? We only got through chapter 1. I was hoping to get the whole book in today, but we'll skim over it real fast. I don't want to keep it too long. But Gomer did not remain a faithful bride. She fell in body, and she fell in spirit and in mind, didn't she? She falls. But what a great love that brings her back. Look here in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's the linchpin for the whole book, for all 14 chapters, Hosea 3:1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, go again. Love a woman beloved of her friend. A woman that is loved by her husband, but she has no interest in him. Yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord towards the children of Israel, toward His people. That's the manner in which you'll do it. Who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. And Hosea says, so I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, for an omer of barley and a half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days, and thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. so will I also for thee. Just as securely and as definite as Gomer was bound to Hosea, Hosea said, I'm equally as bound to you. As much as we are the Lord Jesus Christ individually, we're His. He is to us. That's how committed He is to us. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, and without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. We're going to walk this earth, going about what we think is our own way and our own wisdom and our own conceit, until the Lord calls us. Until He speaks to us. And He grabs that Holy Spirit, abounds to us, and gets a hold of our heart. And we'll be His. Now in chapter 1 we see this marriage of Hosea and Gomer. Chapter 2 we see the fall of Gomer the second time. She fell the first time, we see it the second time. And we see the Lord's declaration of how He would bring her back. I'm real excited for next week. And in chapter 3 we see the purchase of Gomer. That payment being made. And all this took place in the life of Hosea and Gomer for a purpose. For God to give a picture of the sin of His people. The righteousness of Christ, our Hosea. And the judgment and payment for sin that was satisfied by our divine husband. Those elect children He has. He did this on purpose, just to have a picture for us. This union and our brother Hosea was given to teach the elect in Israel and you and I sitting here today. This is a picture of us and a picture of what our Redeemer did. And He says there in chapter 4, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. He went through all this with Hosea and Gomer, gave us this picture, and then He turns to Israel and says, now you listen to me. I'm speaking about you. He goes on in chapter 4 about the judgments against the people. And in chapter 5, we see the judgments against the priests. There in 6 through 8, we see all their sin exposed. In chapters 9 through 11, it's the distress of their captivity. How stressful it is, how it weighs on them. In chapter 12, He says, you have provoked me to anger. Now we turn to chapter 13. Now they've learned, right? They go through all that. The Lord's dealt with them. He's exposed their sin, showed them how miserable they are in their captivity. He said, you provoked me to anger. And this whole thing with Gomer and Hosea, that's a picture of me and you. Now they've learned something, haven't they? Look here at chapter 13, verse 2. And now they sin more and more. Is that me? Has the Lord dealt with me in kindness and patience and mercy, and provided me corn and oil and the air I breathe and everything throughout my life, and taught me and sent a preacher to speak to me 3 times a week. I just turn and sin more and more. And now they have sinned more and more, and they have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding, all of the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away, and the chaff that's driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Oh, that's horrible, isn't it? Verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. He comes again, doesn't he? Verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Look here in chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. I've been so bad. Don't I have to do something to be able to come to God? Shouldn't I clean up my act first? Shouldn't I leave that house of ill repute and spend at least 6 or 8 months getting my life straight? I will love them freely. Freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree. Speaking of Christ. And his smell as Lebanon. And that's also speaking of his people. We're going to be as beautiful as Christ is beautiful when we leave this world. And we're going to smell like him. We're going to go to the Father. And he'll say, that's my son. That's my daughter. I've been given his scent. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. And they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? He's going to be victorious. And he'll say, what in the world am I going to do with myself? Why am I looking to me? I have heard him and have observed him. I've heard him with the hearing of the ear, now my eye seeth. I've seen him. I've seen Christ. I am like a green fir. For me is thy fruit found. Then he closes there, verse 9. Who is wise? Wise in what? Who's wise to bow to Christ? Who's wise to look to him? Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. We've all transgressed. We've all fallen. I fall by the second, by the hour, by the day. We've all transgressed, and we've all fallen. But what does the Lord say? Return unto me. Christ says to his adulterous wife, his adulterous, idolatrous bride, he says, I bought you. You will be mine, and I will be yours, and you will receive double for all your sin. Ain't you thankful he continues to come? Just like he spoke to Jonah a second time and a fifth time and a tenth time. He says, yet again, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I hope that's a blessing to you. Let's pray together.